Too often today, and I see that in the direction of the church, is that they may know, you know, all kinds of other things. You know, there's all kinds of other opportunities that they may know service, or that they may know projects, or that they may know, you know, all these kinds of different behaviors and whatnot. There's something very passionate that, as I've spent months just praying and seeking the Lord, where do we go, God? What's the direction for us? And it just seems to just jump out, and it comes out of Colossians chapter 2, that they may know Jesus Christ. Let's look at that for a second. And in the next slide. Nope. Okay, I guess I'm not going to. That's okay. Let's stay there. So when we talk about this, I'll come back to Colossians chapter 2. Abundant life, our focus. Now, again, I'm just going to touch on this. This is something you take home. I hope it'll become dinner conversation. For this coming year, we're going to focus on reaching out into the Kitsap Peninsula and beyond. We've talked about this. I believe it's critical. We've talked about this at a number of places throughout this past year, but we're going to focus even more evangelism, a fancy term for reaching out, for sharing Jesus. It is critical that we learn how to communicate the message of Jesus. Now, one of the ways we're doing that, and if you will, that they may know, right? That they may know Jesus. We have this lifestyle evangelism class going on. I love this class. This is something that Brent has put together. I don't think Brent's here right now, but he and I have put together this amazing class on Wednesdays. It's an opportunity to learn about how it is we can live life in such a way that it will create a desire in others to know Jesus. And it's an approach that I believe is absolutely relevant to our day and where we live right now, especially in the importance of relationship. So reaching out is going to be a focus, and there's going to be a lot of different ways we're going to do that. Secondly, building up through worship, word, and evangelism. You might think of the word to edify one another. The idea here is to build up through three major functions. And for example, if you were talking to someone and they asked you, what all do you do in your services? Here's an easy way to answer. We worship, we bring the word, and we have ministry. When you think about our services, that's it. That's what we do. Every time we come on Sundays, our focus is to worship, bring the word, and have ministry. And so we're going to do that not just in the services, but throughout all the different opportunities that we have. Thirdly, healthy marriages and families. I am so committed and convinced of the importance of you and I developing healthy marriages and families. It's something that's interesting. And in the years that I've been involved in ministry and doing ministry, what is the one thing, you know, a lot of times people think, you know, why do people, you know, get in trouble, or why is it that, you know, their life in Jesus blows up, or they stop attending church, or things like that? You know, we like to think it maybe is a theological issue. I got to tell you, rarely is it a theological issue. Most of the time, it's marriages and families. What happens is something takes place that literally interrupts, injures, blows up a marriage and a family. And I got to tell you, doing Jesus in an unhealthy marriage or an unhealthy family is not an easy thing to do. So here's what I hope to see happen, is that we learn to develop healthy marriages and families, and there's nothing better than doing Jesus in a healthy marriage and family. Right. Can you say amen to that? Amen. So the idea is we want to move towards something very positive. We're going to be aggressive in this, if you will, in bringing, you know, opportunities for us to have strong, healthy marriages, strong, healthy families. And whether you're a single family, you are husband and wife, whether you're a blended family, all the different things that you can think of, we're going to address the things that are real today and help people really understand what it takes to have that, the strength in those relationships. And then fourthly, stewardship, the stewardship of our resources. Here we're talking about time, talent, treasures. Your time, your talents, and your treasures, right? The things you have, whether it's money or different stuff. Stewardship is a critical thing. The church today is, and let me just talk about us. How are we doing with our stewardship? Okay. We could do better. And you have to recognize that the stewardship is such a critical thing, our tithing, our giving, the utilizing of our resources. here's what's going to happen. Here is what has happened. Here's what's going to happen. We will miss opportunity for no other reason than a lack of stewardship. Because we're not giving, because we are not understanding the importance that everything we have is from God, and that we are accountable to use what we have appropriately. Because the idea of, I don't have time, I don't have resources, and on it goes, none of that really is true. We all do. Every one of us has that capability. And if we begin to use these things appropriately, I'm convinced the church would advance even more than it has. And so what I'm saying is, some of our advancement isn't happening because we're not being good stewards. And then finally, connection and communication. I am excited about our technology and how we're going to use it. I'm looking forward to how we're going to connect even more in a broader way to the world around us. For example, I'm excited to let you know we are beta testing. Would you love that? An Abundant Life Church app. Now that's cool. How many churches do you know have their own app? And we're talking about a lot of time and commitment and resources. And Pat Newsom, who has led the charge, is not here. He was in the first service, and we all applauded him. You see Pat, give him a, hey, God bless you. He's put a lot, and the team around him has put a lot of time and energy. We got Phil and Rachel and Lois, and just the team has really done a lot to just make this happen. It is now being beta tested, which means they sent me a copy of it and a few other very special individuals. And now we're playing with it, see what's wrong with it, what's right with it. Then we report back to Pat and say, here's what we like, here's what, this isn't working really well. And then we are weeks, almost here, after probably over, what, a year of development to bring this out to you. And then we will have our own app. Can you say amen to that? That's pretty exciting, yeah. So that's an idea of the technology we're going to be using. But we're going to use our technology for the purpose of information and communication. But here's what we're not going to do with our technology. Have it become a substitute for our relationships. Amen. One of the things that we're going to continue to work on that I believe is important in understanding is that relationships happen when we breathe the same air. You know, again, I just love the fact that we have all this amazing technology, tools, to help us be in touch and communicate. I love the fact I can know where you are because of Facebook anytime, anywhere. That's awesome. I'm glad to know what you're doing at the mall, what you ate for that day, things like that. But in reality, that is not how I get to know you. You know, I might acquire some stuff about you, but you and I are going to move towards using these things in a great way, but not as a substitution. Now, as we look at these things, these are the focus at this point of where we're going. These are five areas we're going to work on, you're going to hear about, we're going to talk about it. And then I've also developed our top 10 key values that we'll be focusing on as well. Now, again, I'm going to fly through this. I'm going to ask you to take time. We will be talking about all 10 of these things throughout the year. But I want you to get a sense of what's important right now as far as what we see and the direction we're going. Obviously, worship, we've talked about it. And again, worship is not singing better, but serving God. Worship is in part, you know, that's part of it, right? We worship God and we sing, but we worship God in so many other ways, and we're going to focus in on that. The Word, maintaining an atmosphere that honors, loves, and lives the truth by teaching, proclaiming the Word of God. And that's not just me, that's all of us learning to do that. I mean, the Word, that's one of the reasons why I'm doing Saturday. I am hungry to teach you so that you can get into the Word. And I know some of you already, I mean, you're great at it, but you know, there's something to be learned here that will help you get into the Word a little deeper. Check out what I'm saying. I mean, I love the fact that there are times when people will go into the passages, look at what I'm looking at, and it's great that you and I can have a dialogue or a conversation about some of the things we're studying, and I love that. I love that idea. But we want to elevate the Word of God. Ministry, obviously, we've talked about that, and evangelism, we're looking at that. Prayer is a very important part. I am convinced that we need to pray more in 2017 than we have in the last several years. And that's one of those great challenges in a church, because it's like you call a prayer meeting and you get maybe a dozen people. And so it's difficult. Come and pray. Let's spend an hour together. Let's intercede. We're going to be going back to the prayer assaults. We're going to be praying at the high places, the places that have influence in our region. We're going to be gathering at a lot of different locations so that we can move into our community in the way that is one of the most important tools that God has given us and is available to us, and that is through prayer. In the next slide, we see the next five, our community. We're going to continue to develop just our community. That's why we have all this stuff behind you. It's about community. You know, I hope that you will take time to linger at these tables. I mean, a lot of love went into the development of these tables, and you can see the hard work and effort, and you ought to take time to visit them and stop by and hang out with them. I know that Marywin and her team, stand up for a second, I can see you. Marywin's the one who just really led the charge in that. Can you say God bless you? Good job. Yep. So she pretty much knows everything now. So ask her questions, and she can help you out with that. So stewardship, we've talked about. Teaching and training, we're going to continue to provide teaching and training in a lot of different ways. Integrity. It's been years I had this on the list, and I want to bring it back. I believe the church needs to capture again integrity, which is the idea of being honest and honoring all that everything in our life, and obviously financial, moral, ethical, spiritual. I think the church today needs to raise its level of its spiritual and relational and emotional and intellectual, you know, any way you think of it, raise the level of integrity so that we are an honest people before God and before each other. And then finally, discipleship. I'm so convinced that it's important that we increase our discipling, especially of a younger generation. I believe we are unbelievably positioned to do this better than most because we have a mature generation and a younger generation. I want to bring together the mature generation and the younger generation. I'm convinced. I hear people saying, well, we ought to start a new church with just young people or something like that. And I understand what they're thinking. And I think, what a shame. Because that is not utilizing the tools available to us. Because we can do the same thing right here, but then bring in this maturity that can then, we put it together, I think some pretty amazing things can take place. And so we have an amazing mixture here in this congregation. And I'm going to be tapping in on some of you are been sitting and not doing enough. And I'm going to be tapping you on the shoulder and saying, hey, we need you. We need you to, you know, step up here and spend some time maybe with a younger person. You know, take a high school kid or a young adult and say, you know what, a little one-on-one time to guide them in the direction of Jesus. Because I'm convinced that we could do so much more and maybe save some of our young people from some of the misery that some of you have been through. Can you say amen to that? And so I think there's an opportunity here. And so we have the mechanism. It's all in place. My team and I have brought this together. We're excited about it. And so this will be the part of the direction that we're going to go. And so you and I are going to look at these key focuses, the five of them. We're going to look at these 10 key values. Again, you look at it, you study it. And it really falls, can you go to the next slide, under this mission theme, that they may know Jesus Christ. It says here in Colossians, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Let's read that together out loud, okay? Let's try this. Ready? Begin. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. Stop. Breathe. That's what a comma's for. Continue. So that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. Breathe. Continue. In order that they may know the mystery of God. Breathe. Namely, breathe. This is for emphasis. One, two, three. Christ. Oh, I love how you said that. I mean, just the excitement of it. In order that they may know the mystery of God. They're thinking, namely, and then you hit them, Christ. I mean, think about how important that is. I mean, a lot of people want to know information. They want to have all kinds of stuff in front of them. My passion is that they may, and who's they? Everyone around us, our family, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, everyone out around us, that's who they is, that we would have them know. And know is not just intellectually, but know is about relationship here. There's an intimacy that would come about in a relationship, but they might know the mystery, something that's been hidden away when this was written, but now has been revealed. And what is that mystery? Christ, which is the word for, the Greek word for Messiah. Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah, the anointed one. And who is the anointed one? That they may know Jesus. Church, we are going to be about Jesus. The most important thing that I believe God's calling us into this new year is for us to focus in on the understanding that they may know Jesus. And let me tell you something. To do this, as simple as this may sound, I also want you to make you aware that there's a war going on for this. And the Word of God tells us to prepare for war. Proclaim this among the nations. Read this with me. Prepare for war. Okay, not prepare for ministry, not prepare for, you know, serving, but prepare for war. And I think that we need to wake up to the reality that there's a real battle going on in the world we live in today. We're not talking about the idea of battling in terms of bombs and guns, although it can seem that way, doesn't it, in some sense, with terrorism and all the kinds of crime and things it feels like there's a battle going on in our very physical bodies are a danger. But we're talking about a spiritual war. We're talking about a relational war. We're talking about a mental, emotional war. And here Joel is talking, and he's talking to us as well as back then, because it's interesting. He's saying to those that he's prophesying to, because you got to realize at the time that Joel is speaking, there's been some amazing success and reward, and they have lived in a time that has been absolutely amazing. And here's what happened. Joel's talking and saying, you guys have had it so comfortable. You've had it so good, if you will. You started moving away from God. See, it's kind of a crazy thing. God brings success in your life. God brings contentment and peace and all these amazing things. And rather than, you would think, draw closer into God, human nature is to pull back. Because things are going so well. And so now we can dabble in other things, or we don't need to spend as much time. It's kind of crazy, but the very thing that brought us to this amazing place of success, reading the Word, prayer, community, all these things that somehow, just even being a part of this brings literally the presence of God. And I hear people, I see this happen regularly, that things are going real well, and all of a sudden you'll hear about them pulling away. And I'll say something to the effect of, do you realize what you're doing? Yeah, I mean, everything I have, I mean, I worked hard, I'm doing great. I said, but don't you realize that your connection to this place has also brought blessing? Just the fact that you're connected here brings blessing. I mean, don't make the mistake, just because there isn't a lot of active things going on necessarily, you got to realize one of the most active things is the fact that you're in a place where you hear the Word of God, you're connected to a people who love God, and there's something of God's anointing that comes in the community that we're a part of. And how easy we blow that apart and walk away. That's what happened in Joel's time. They walked away from the temple, they walked away from just the everyday life with God, with one another. And so then what happened is he warns them, he says, wake up. You mighty men, let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say what? I am strong. Say it again. I am strong. And how is it that we're strong? Well, Scripture tells us where I'm weak, he is strong. In other words, we're strong because we have Jesus. Now, at that time, he's talking about the Lord. And you need to recognize that what happened in Joel's history was they had this amazing famine that occurred, a drought that took place, and God was trying to bring them back. I mean, isn't it kind of a tragedy that sometimes these things happen in order to bring us back? And here's what Joel was saying, ultimately. You think that was bad? You should figure that this was just a taste of what's going to happen in the judgment of God. Joel was trying to wake up God's people and saying, listen, you've had it good. God tried to bring you back. You didn't come back like you needed to. Be warned. There's a real, and here's the battle. The battle is in the world around us. The battle that we fight is quite significant. And so understanding that this is a battle that isn't just about technology or resource. This is a spiritual battle, and look what the scripture tells us. It's an all-out battle by our enemy who has a mission. And again, we've talked about this, John 10:10. The thief, which is the devil, does not come except to steal, kill, or destroy. That is the mission of evil. It's not just to bring you down a little bit. It's to kill you. Steal away anything of God's peace or joy or presence and literally destroy anything that you might have. You got to recognize the enemy is strategically planning to do anything and anything possible to wipe you out, to wipe out the church, and to destroy anything good of God. And if you think it's anything other than that, then you're not reading the Word very well. You're not reading the times well. Now, we see, this is not my point right now, but we see, of course, the mission of God. I love this. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more what? That's why we call ourselves Abundant Life. John 10:10. Now, we see this again clearly reminds us, Ephesians, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, right? We're talking about humans, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, you know, you guys know this. I'm hopefully repeating this, but now I'm calling you to action. Just because you know it doesn't mean that it's enough. And so that's why we need to start increasing the reading of the Word, our prayer, the move of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and to function as a community, to do all the things that I believe God's called to do, because we are at war. Now, this isn't just some motivating idea. This is the reality of the Word of God. Now, God's calling us and saying, okay, are you willing to do whatever it takes? Here is the letter to the church in Philippi. Now, I've given up everything else. I have found it to be the only way to really know Christ and to experience the mighty power that brought him back to life again and to find out what it means to suffer and to die with him. So, whatever it takes. I don't believe the church today is willing to do whatever it takes. We're willing to do some of what it takes, and somehow I think we have this in our head, maybe someone else will do the other piece. And then somehow collectively it'll all come together. You got to realize that this instruction and this testimony is really given to us, so telling us if you really want to know Christ, to really experience his mighty power and all those things, then you have to be willing to let loose of some things. Now, I'm not saying go home and sell everything you've got. This is not what that's saying. But it's talking about reevaluating your time. It's talking about reevaluating your priorities. It's talking about really doing that and then living it out in a way. I just had this conversation with someone who was challenged in this way, and he wrote me a letter and said, I am reevaluating my life and making real changes that I thought were quite significant for him. And he says, because I want to be that person who really knows Christ, I'm willing to do whatever it takes. So here's what I'm doing. And he told me. He said, for accountability's sake, Pastor, here's what I'm doing. I'd like to see more emails like that. God's calling us to fight. Now, let me tell you what I believe is the number one battle we're going to fight. And the big fight in 2017 is against the spirit of error. More than anything, there's a lot of battles we face. But I'm talking about the overall global picture. I believe that we battle is a battle of the spirit of error. I believe there is a spirit of error that is at work in our world that is literally dragging people away from Jesus and from just living life with Jesus. Now, if you look at 1 John here, it says, we are of God, little children. We have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Can you say amen to that? I love that statement. What a powerful statement. Says they are the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. By this, you got to think about what is this? It says, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What an amazing passage. What a powerful reminder of what is. But you think about, what is the spirit of error? What are we talking about? Where do we see that? Here's what I'm talking about, the spirit of error. Intermittent attendance. Here's the spirit of error. Coming to church isn't that big of a deal. Somehow we have bought into this idea that I can be a community and do, if you will, life in Jesus and only come every other week or once a month or as is convenient. Now, you've heard me say this, but you got to begin to carry it through. If you understand the Word of God, then you understand how important community is and what it means to be together. And here's what the enemy's doing, convincing us that we don't need to do this as much, and so we stop doing it. And I'm watching one by one believers getting picked off. Because what they do is they buy into this spirit of error. Here's the error. I really can do this without people around me. I've got all I need. It's a lie. We really do need each other. Now think about it. What if, when you think about a spirit of error, what jumps out the top of your head? Give me an idea. Here I am. Talk to me.
Any kind of marriage is okay.
Any kind of marriage is okay. I mean, let's even take the spirit of error in terms of morality. Why even get married? We live in a world today where the spirit of error promotes the fact that you don't have to get married. We can have sex, right? Cohabitation. We got to figure it out in terms of, you know, we don't have to get married. We can do that later on. Besides, marriage is just a piece of paper. Here's the lie in this. We've been studying this. This is my expertise. It's one of those things that marriage and family stuff, right? Here's what we know. We knew this before it started happening. We knew what was going on, and it's still been proven while it continues to take place. Cohabitation has gone up like 1,000% over the past year. I mean, how many people do you know get married before they have sex? Right? They get married first, then have sex. A lot of what we hear is they have sex, then they get married. As if somehow that's common. I mean, we hear that every day. Here's what we discovered. Those who do that have a 20% higher rate of divorce than those who don't. We knew that before. We've known that during, and you know what? It still hasn't changed. It's been proven. They still study this stuff, and especially those who aren't believers study it, hoping that they're going to find some information to disprove that. But here's what we're finding, is that the fact is that it does affect your commitment level, does change your relationship level, and the whole thing God set up is that, you know, commitment's critical in a healthy marriage. But if you can go ahead and have sex before you get married, and then you get married, what's to say that ain't going to happen again? There's a little bit of doubt going on there. What else is the spirit of error?
The belief that some scripture is irrelevant. Yeah.
Oh, totally. It's not cultural.
Yeah. Instead of lining our beliefs up with the Word of God, we line the Word of God up with what we believe.
Yeah, yeah. Situational ethics. We're going to talk about that in a second here. One of the concept of spiritual pluralism. The idea of postmodern thought. Postmodern thought tells us that, you know what? If you believe it and you're sincere enough, you know, your sincerity creates truth. Let me tell you, sincerity is a spirit of error. Just because you sincerely believe something doesn't mean that it's truth. But here's what our world says, but that's my truth. And here we live in a place where it says, okay, well, that's your truth. I have to leave you alone now because that's your truth. So I'm not gonna talk to you because I want to respect your truth. Even though your truth is gonna lead to destruction. And the fact is I really don't love you that much, so I'm gonna leave you alone. But if you love someone enough, how can we let them go down a path that leads to destruction? But the spirit of error pulls us back from. We're afraid. You know, the number one thing that you read about right now, if you read literature about where the church is going, where our society is going, they're calling 2017 the year of fear. That we are going to live in a world of great fear. And we do. You think about it. I mean, we're afraid to go to the airport now. We're afraid to go to any kind of public place. We're afraid to be around crowds. I'm talking to more people who have higher anxieties at traveling, at going out and leaving their surroundings. And we have an enemy that is oppressing us, and so now we're afraid to move out. like never before. That is the spirit of error. That we're buying something and the enemy's coming in and convincing us that we can't move. It paralyzes us. It prevents us from doing the very things that God has called us to do. You know, it's really one of those things when you look at even the passage here. It talks about who we are. And then this amazing statement is said, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And it says, they are the world, therefore they speak as the world. I mean, what an amazing statement. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now, when you say, has everyone ever said it this way? He who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. You ever heard that said that way? All the time. Because we apply this you as being me. Now, here's where one of the reasons why I'm so excited about Saturday. Because here's one of those places where if you study the word carefully, you know that the word you, he who is in you. Now, doesn't you come in different forms? There's singular and there's plural. So how do you know whether or not that you is singular or plural? You don't, unless you study the grammar behind the you, which is plural, not singular. So here's what this is saying. This is actually supporting the importance of community, because it's saying, because he who is in you, the community, is greater than he who is in the world. And you see the parallel thought in the community of God's people versus the world. Who's greater? Jesus Christ. And yet how often we misapply that very verse. Now, it's true that Christ is in you, and he's an amazing resource. But once again, this is where you and I need to understand. See, this word supports how important it is that we gather together as a community. And that how is it that we're going to fight the spirit of error? And this is what John is saying. We're going to fight it by way of the Word, by way of the Holy Spirit, by way of our community together as we come together. And he says there's a battle between truth and error. It says, and I will speak, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. It goes on, it says, when the counselor comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Who's me? Jesus. That they may know who? Jesus. We are totally on target with the mission that God has even given to the Holy Spirit. What is the point of the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit's job is to take care of me, heal me, restore, do all these things. Now, the Holy Spirit does do that, but for what purpose? So he will testify about what? Jesus. All these amazing things happen to point people to Jesus. Here's the spirit of error. It's all about me. It's all about what happens to me. It's all about my healing, my recovery, you know, my redeeming, and on it goes. And all this, and here's the word of God saying, it isn't about you. It's about Jesus. And the church needs to bring back its clarity and focus on Jesus. And when we do that, we are fighting truth. We are fighting error with truth. And truth will win over error every day. The truth of the Word of God. The truth that is Jesus. Can you say amen to that, church? Amen. So we're in this battle. And I believe God has called us into this amazing battle that you and I know can win. The battle that is over a worldview. Now, I'm just going to touch on this. There's so much that I can say. I'm just going to give you a taste of it. We'll talk more about this in the year ahead. I'm really giving you, I mean, if you haven't figured it out, I'm laying out about 9 months worth of material in front of you right now, and we'll go through it week by week. But we're in a battle over a worldview, the spirit of error, worldview. I mean, who is it that you're listening to? What influences you? How do you decide what you decide? How do you live what you live? And I don't think we realize how influenced the church is in a worldview versus a biblical worldview. And I think a lot of churches don't even understand it. I think when you start having that conversation, what is a biblical worldview? And to begin to understand that. Well, Romans starts telling us, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. And I love, and look at this, Colossians. We're going to be spending a lot of time in Colossians in the next several months. Don't let anyone capture, I love that word, capture you with empty philosophies, high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. This is like an amazing passage right here. You look at these two things, and it's talking about how you and I can see the battle won. I mean, look at that statement. By the renewing of your mind. What does that mean? Have you ever thought about what does it mean to have your mind renewed? This isn't just about getting more information. We're talking about rewiring your brain. Some of your brains have been wired the wrong way because of the experiences of life, because of trauma, because of abuse, because of neglect, because of things that have happened. And the wiring in your brain isn't quite the way God would want it to be. And so we've been, influenced by the world. And so God says, I want to rewire your brain. I want to renew your brain. How are we renewed? How is our brain, how is our thinking, how is our mind, how is our personality, how is how we make decisions, how do we rewire what's going on inside the brain here? By the Word of God. So what does that mean? You sit on it and it rewires your brain? Like putting in a new chip? Oh, there I go, I'm rewired. Wouldn't that be great if we could press update? You know how you get those updates on the on your computer? I just the other day I got it says critical update, press, and I did it and everything got updated and my computer now is protected against all the current viruses of the world. I want to do that to you. I want to send you a message that says press update and everything gets updated inside of your brain and all of a sudden you are now protected against the current viruses of the world. There's one sharp guy. Ushers, remove him. If you didn't hear him, he said, is that available on the church app? You don't want to be funnier than the pastor. That doesn't work. That's really terrible. Write that one down, Pastor Ken. We'll use that again. So how are we wired? Well, I've heard some of you mention you read the Word. But you got to do more than just read the Word. You know what's happening right now? You see right, some of you are taking notes. Those of you are taking notes, you're doing a good thing. That's part of how rewiring takes place, by writing down your thoughts, processing your thoughts. Those of you that aren't taking notes, shame on you. No, really, if you want to rewire your brain, see, a lot of people will say to me, well, I don't need to take notes. I have this amazing memory. I remember everything. That is a spirit of error. You want to change the way, you want to renew your mind? You take notes. You pray. Here's the other thing. You talk. Talking rewires your brain. And how do you talk? Who do you talk to? Jesus. Talk to one another. You know what an amazing way of rewiring your brain takes place? You get together a bunch of people and talk about Jesus. Talk about the Word of God. Talk about what Pastor Steve just talked about. And when you do that, you actually start changing and doing this amazing thing called the renewing of your mind. You take notes, you talk, you pray, you read, and you keep doing that, not just once, because some of your brains are going to take a while to renew. And you want to stay at it. But the battle continues to go on. And, people, there's a world out there that is trying to capture you with empty philosophies, high-sounding nonsense. There's a lot of nonsense out there. I was going to bring to you one of the examples of the spirit of error with the Pope. How many of you saw the thing on Facebook? And I think it's on the internet about, talking about the Pope who elevated the Quran to the level of the Bible. And apparently he was kissing the Quran. I got your attention now, don't I? It's not real. Matter of fact, it went around, and you know, someone sent that to me and said, you need to use this in your sermon. And I thought, yes, people are going to pay attention to this. And then I've learned to do something, because I know this is going to be a little bit of a shock, but every time you Google something, it isn't always truth.
Yeah.
So I went online to find out the source. I always verify sources, at least with two other sources. I feel like, now when I look at this, I feel like I gotta be a reporter. I need two verifiable sources before I can print this. And I went on and I found the source, which was the National Report. It's a newspaper. Matter of fact, if you go right now, they've taken it off. Because of this, they now have taken it off. You can't get to this anymore, so you have to move quick here at some place. But so it was a National Report. So what the Pope actually said on December 19th when he was speaking, he was talking to a bunch of children, telling them that, you know what, he says, Christmas is near, and I am happy to be meeting with you in this joyous moment in which we exchange greetings. And then the Pope gave him homework. He said, you should spend more time with your grandparents, listening to them and telling them things. That's what he said. Now, the report that came from that same speech that got twisted out, you got to read the disclaimer. Disclaimers are like about, you know, what is it, 7 font? Is that as small as it can get? So it's like 7 font hidden away, and I found the disclaimer, and I blew it up. Here's what this National Report newspaper said, quote, this is their disclaimer. National Report is a news and political satire web publication which may or may not use real names, often in semi-real or mostly fictitious ways. All news articles contained within National Report are fiction and are presumably fake news. Any resemblance to the truth is purely coincidental. Advice given is not to be construed as professional. If you are in need of professional help, please consult a professional. National Report is not intended for children under the age of 18.
It's the Onion. Oh my.
I have people sending me a new truth from the internet. That happens all the time. That is the spirit of error. We are falling victim every day to rumors, to gossip, to inaccuracies. And God's calling us as we move into this season of life, into this 2017, is that you and I fight the battle of a spirit of error that is out to kill, steal, or destroy. And you and I need to recognize what's really going on. Let me be clear about something. I'm going to finish up here in a second. I want to be clear that we are going to be about the historical Jesus. Now, that's kind of a concept that if you study more in depth, that is a concept, you can look it up. What is the historical Jesus? That is a term that's reflecting this. We're going to talk about the real Jesus who really lived and walked, who was incarnate, and who went to the cross, died, and rose. And we are studying who that real person is. Not some myth, not mythology, not philosophy, but the literal Jesus of the Bible. Now, you got to know something. There's a lot of churches that don't do that. You need to check it out. There's a lot of places that have the name church on it, and they look like they got a liturgy, they got all kinds of ceremony, and it looks like everything's okay. But you got to realize it's not. I know this is going to surprise you, but the Mormon church does not follow the historical Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses do not follow the historical Jesus. A lot of the liberal places and churches do not follow as historical Jesus. There's a lot of places around us that are bringing a spirit of error. And we buy into this. We read about it. We hear about it. Let me be clear. You know what makes me a Christian? That I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I have a personal relationship with Jesus. Let me be clear. It's not about the fact that I love people. There's a lot of people who aren't Christian who love people. You know, the fact that I do good things, One of the great spirit of errors that I see today, especially with young adults, is the move to want to do more service and more action-oriented kinds of things. And here's what I see happening as a substitution for a relationship with Jesus. Because a lot of our young people don't know how to have relationships. You want to know why? Some of you are holding the reason in your hand. Why? Technology. They spend so much time interacting with people through their technology. And now we don't know how to interact with real people. Our world and our society, there are tons of articles on this throughout the professional world. All kinds of those who are involved in professional kinds of things are now struggling with the reality that we are dealing with people who don't know how to interact with people. Unless there's a medium in between them called texting or Facebook. I've got marriages that I am interacting with, trying to help them, who interact solely by way of texting. And here's what they'll say. Well, I was talking to my wife the other day, and I'll say, okay, what does that mean exactly? Well, I was texting. And then they'll bring, no wonder carpal tunnel syndrome is one of the most growing kinds of problems in the world, because we're using our thumbs and our fingers so much that we're straining them and irritating them rather than having real life conversations. There is no substitute for this. This is a very real problem, church. I'm not just trying to be humorous. I'm being deadly serious. I live this every day of my life. I'm interacting with people every day of my life. I'm here to be a prophet that's warning you of what's happening to your children, to our young adults, and to some of you right now. You may not be aware of how significant the spirit of error is attacking right now the world we live in. The word talks about the fact that the devil is the father of lies. His mission is to lie to you, to fool you, and to trick you. Now, here's some of the things we're going to look at. We're going to talk about the battle of humanitarianism. Let's skip this. Go to the next. We're going to talk about the battle of pluralism or diversity, sincerity, deism, independence or self-centeredness, relativism or postmodernism. Let me tell you, those are fancy terms that I've given to you if you want to look them up and begin some preparation. I want you to see these are some of the critical areas of a spirit of error taking place. Just think about it. I mean, just even the concept of what's happening right now with, we live in a world with postmodernism, right? What is postmodernism? Anyone got a quick definition? What values? Individual values are more important than biblical values. So what are what are we saying? Situational ethics. Yeah, exactly. I hope you guys heard that. That was really good. So how often do we adjust the Word of God to fit our life today rather than fit our life to the Word of God? Happens all the time. We are in this crazy world that we live in right now that says, and here's the spirit of error. If I sincerely believe in something, how dare you tell me it's not true? Because I'm passionate about that. I know it's crazy, but you can be passionately wrong about something. Just because you're passionate and sincere about something doesn't mean it's truth. But here's the world we live in today. Don't you dare argue with me. Don't you dare talk to me. Let's not have a conversation. Let's not challenge each other. How is it that we got to a place that we can no longer have a conversation? How is it that we're a place we can't dialogue about this? Are we that insecure and that threatened by all the things? Are we that afraid that we're unwilling to engage in honest communication with integrity and take a good look at stuff? That's one of the reasons why I love that. I'm not promoting it, but that lifestyle evangelism class, I had some amazing questions in there. I totally love it, right? Kirsten was asking some really great questions. I love it because it's challenging. I've had people, I was thinking of Terri Ann, she was in the first service. I was giving her a real hard time about some of the questions. I thought, it is so good to have people asking real questions, and then we're discussing it. We're trying to work through it and reason together by use of the Word of God and make application. I tell you, that's why, again, I'm so excited about you and I learning how to study the Word. I believe some of you could be protected and put up a shield against the spirit of error by learning how to really get into the Word of God. So 2017 is going to be about you and I doing battle together. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
And we're going to walk this through together. I think we're going to have some fun doing together, but we're also going to take this very seriously. Join me. This is going to be an amazing year. God has an amazing year in front of us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for what we understand and what we're learning and for how things can change, how, God, you can renew us, you can help us, Lord God, to become people of the Word. People who are in real relationship with you. I don't know where everyone's at, but I imagine many of us here today are walking with you in real relationship. I pray for some that may be here not. I pray for some of those people we know who are not. God, use us. Help us to be, Lord, a voice that's crying out in the world around us, proclaiming the Word, because we know how much you love us. So help us to love others. I pray, Lord, that for us as a congregation, we will get hold of this mission that they may know Jesus, you, that they may know who the Messiah is, that they may know the Christ. I pray, Lord, you'll help us to accomplish that together and walk this journey together. In Jesus' name.